just want to reiterate that when Paul was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that does not mean that Gentiles, who were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, were not hearing the gospel of salvation and were not getting saved. Just wanted to reiterate that part in case you missed it. Mike mentioned it. I wanted to type in the room, say that again, Mike, with louder and pound on the table when you do it, because people who argue with these biblical truths that Mike teaches, that's what they think Mike is saying, that nobody was saved except Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue of the Jews where Paul was sent. And they're wrong about that. Mike has never said that. Nobody who teaches this that I know of has ever said that. So when you hear people criticizing what Mike teaches in this study here, the series of studies, take it with a grain of salt, because they don't know what they're talking about. They haven't heard him teach. Those are certain things that need to be emphasized, and so I wanted to just come up and emphasize that point. But the names of these that I think are similar to the topic that Mike has been teaching in this series, one of them's titled Two Sendings to Two Groups of Gentiles. Another one is called The Church of God, which I think is a great study. There's a lot of different opinions on what exactly the Church of God is. I have my belief, and others have theirs. There's another one just entitled Ordinances. Another one titled Paul's Second Sending. Other one. Paul's Temple Vision, when in Acts, when the dispensation of grace began. Another one titled Wise Unto Salvation, Gospel of God, Gospel of Christ. And here's one called The Beginning of the Gospel. And then I also have a E.C. Moore Bible study that the last time I opened my room was, I played this. I don't think very many people were actually listening to it, but it was called, from E.C. Moore, called Two Appearings, which follows the series of the topic of this series that Mike is teaching. Okay, so you've taken down all of his old stuff. I'm glad I downloaded it. I know it's from your website, Mike, because it's got your style of labeling, capital SM, small DD, dash, and then the name of the lesson. Well, I just went through the ones that I downloaded, and those are the ones that seem to mirror these topics. Gospel misunderstandings, 39 gospel misunderstandings. And, the umbrella of mid-Acts dispensational grace believers is there's a lot of different people under that umbrella, and not everybody sees everything the same. And some of these things that Mike sees, I see. Gordy, you'll stick around, okay. A lot of people, I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Mike, but these responses, these misunderstandings are coming from fellow mid-Acts dispensationalists, primarily? And that's right, it doesn't change, mainly, right, yeah. So there's other mid-Acts dispensationalists that don't see these things. And again, nobody has ever said that everybody has to agree on these things or everybody has to see these things. Everybody's at a different point in their biblical understanding of things to do with the church, the body of Christ. Why is it important? Why is it important to see these things that Mike is trying to show us? Because there are distinctions. We all know there's distinctions in the Bible. We all know that we're to rightly divide the word of truth, defined biblically as the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of your salvation. Meaning there's more than one gospel promise of salvation in the Bible. But there's also, Paul didn't get, there's more than one mystery that was revealed to Paul. He didn't get it all on the road to Damascus, like a lot of mid-Acts dispensationalists seem to think. Actually most of them think he spent 3 years on Mount Sinai, in Arabia with the Lord, just like, this is what Les Felder teaches. And that's where he got all the mysteries. And then he began to preach. But those that do understand that it was a progressive revelation to the Apostle Paul, and they'll say that they understand that he didn't get it all at once. And they say, well, it's progressive revelation. And they'll leave it at that, and that's good enough for them. That's good for most people. And then there's those that say, well, the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine, and we don't get our doctrine from the book of Acts, and that it's a historical book of transition. Well, understanding the progression of those revelations to the Apostle Paul helps us understand the distinctions that we find in Paul's epistles, because there are distinctions in Paul's epistles. We as right dividers, when we're dealing with people that have never even seen the difference between the gospel that Paul preaches as compared to the gospel that Peter preaches, we use these verses like 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then, so if you're showing somebody, if you're sitting down and you use that verse to try to show somebody, hey, Paul's saying to follow him as he follows Christ, because you're trying to show them rightly dividing the word of truth. All mid-Acts dispensationalists, we share the gospel and we want people to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But then let's read the next verse. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So obviously these Corinthians, Paul delivered to them some ordinances for them to keep. What were those ordinances? Well, these are questions that understanding the progression of the revelations to the Apostle Paul will help you. I mean, what if you're talking to a covenant theologian and you show them at verse 11:1? And they've got a Bible open, and they read the next verse, and they ask you, oh, well, what about these ordinances? What are they? What are you going to say? You're going to say, oh, well, we're not under any ordinances today. We follow Paul, but we're not under any. And I just showed you that verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ. But you can just ignore verse 2, because we're not under any ordinances today. Right? And so, you know, somebody, that's a legitimate question, right? Well, what are the ordinances? If we're to follow Paul, what are the ordinances? And if we're not under any ordinances today, why not? Why were the Corinthians under ordinances and the Colossians were not? I can't remember the verse. Anyway, I'm rambling on. So understanding these distinctions in the Bible is important. And understanding the distinctions within Paul's ministry is just as important to our understanding. All right, Mike. So I'll probably be playing the lesson titled based upon what Mike was talking about here. Two sendings to two groups of Gentiles.
Well, thank you, Delta. I always look forward to seeing your hand go up and your comments. They're always very accurate and clarifying. And unless you strongly object, I'm going to go ahead and print those or post those comments on the website along with the lesson. I'm going to go over there at least for a while to Pure Grace Believers. Pure Grace Believers is a well-run room. I wish I could converse the way Delta Hotel does and get to the heart of things, but we all work together.
Again, controversial topic. Two sendings to two groups of Gentiles. I haven't listened to this lesson, and if I ever did, I haven't listened to it in a long time. It's dated late August 2009, so that's 8 years at least. The two groups of Gentiles in the Bible. Let me just talk about that briefly before we start this lesson, because it's two sendings to two groups of Gentiles. So, I don't like that word groups. I don't like that word groups, first of all. I think when Mike uses the term conditions, two conditions of Gentiles in the Bible. And this goes back to the very first promise that God made to Abram. And, of course, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And Abraham's, the child of promise, was Sarah's son, Isaac. And then those promises came through Jacob, not Esau. And then Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, the nation of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who became the figurative heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, if you notice here, I put all three verses on the screen. This is the very first covenant promise that God made to Abram. His name was still Abram at the time. And I want to focus on the very first part of verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And so, this promise not only has to do with Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, but it has to do with other people. This very first promise involves other people. I will bless them. Who's the them that will be blessed that bless Abraham and his descendants? And I will curse him that curses thee. Who is the him, the figurative him in this verse? Those are Gentiles. Those are non-Jews. Those are non-members of the church the Commonwealth of Israel. It's another thing I wanted to clarify during Mike's Bible study there. He was saying Israel, and there's a commonwealth of Israel. Maybe you can explain that in your next lesson, Mike, what the commonwealth of Israel is, as opposed to just saying the nation of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel is different than the nation of Israel. But, well, you explain it well. That's why I asked you to do it. So this very first promise involves Gentiles. So God is just. God is a... when God chose Abraham, when God chose one person, Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, to deal with humanity, there were two ways that Gentiles could have access to God. God is just. He will not, he never left Gentiles out. Gentiles always had access to God. And one of the ways was they could become Jews. They could become proselytes. They could, you know, you don't call them Gentile proselytes. You call them Jewish proselytes. They're Jews that used to be Gentiles, but they became Jews, and their children were Jews, so on and so forth. The second way that a Gentile had access to God, from this point forward, from Genesis chapter 12, was to bless a Jew. And Mike was talking about in his lesson that about the Greeks that were seeking after the wisdom of God. What is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can read all about what you can read the definition of a Greek in the King James Bible by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And you read the wider context of that around, especially before that verse, the verses before that verse, 1 verse 22, and you find out what the wisdom of God is. They're seeking after the wisdom of God, and that's why they were in the synagogue of the Jews. For example, Acts chapter 14 and verse 1. This is one verse where, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went together, both together. This is Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas. He was then called Paul, right, Brian? Paul and Barnabas, both together, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So he goes into a synagogue of the Jews, and he finds Jews in there, and he also finds people that are called Greeks. So during this time period of the book of Acts, there were two conditions of Gentiles. Until, you know, this, as long as that covenant promise of Genesis 12:3 was of force, there were two conditions of Gentiles: those that blessed the Jew and those that didn't bless the Jew, those that cursed the Jew. And these Greeks were seeking after the wisdom of God. That's what they were doing in the synagogue of the Jews on the Sabbath day, reasoning out of the scriptures. Acts 17 verses 1 through 4. They're in Thessalonica. Right? There were Gentiles there. And that they weren't Jewish proselytes. They weren't Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They weren't proselytes, Jewish proselytes. These were Gentiles. And as E.C. Moore and Jim Bracken and it used to say all the time, all Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. And this has, you know, we can go through the verses. We can do a whole Bible study on this to determine what a Greek and King James Bible actually is. And so many people just don't want to see it. They want to go to the, you know, their main argument. They have to go to I'll just cut to the chase. They have to correct the English words in the King James Bible by going to a Strong's Concordance and finding the word in the Greek. Okay, and they say, well, in the Greek, the word that's used, the English word that's used in the King James Bible here is really means Gentile. Well, they're correcting the English words. They don't believe their King James Bible. In order, that's their only argument. That's it. You know, I've had people that I tried to show this to them. You know, good mid Acts Pauline believers, and in order to make an argument with the verses and the context of what they're being shown, they have to change the words in the English words in the King James Bible by going to the Greek. And so that tells me that they don't believe the English words in the King James Bible. So there are two conditions of Gentiles as long as Israel was in existence. The Israel of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. Israel stumbled at the cross. They fell when they stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But Israel still existed at that time. So many mid-Acts dispensationalists believe that that's when Israel was cast away. But Paul was, you know, but God still recognized a person's nationality as being a member of the Commonwealth of Israel. He still recognized a person's ethnicity as being a Jewish. Corinth is in Greece, okay? But we just read Acts 14:1. Iconium is not in Greece. No, we can look at the Syrophoenician woman just real quick to show that. They're not people, it's not the territory, it's not the nation of Greece. We can go to the Mark version, Mark chapter 7, and verse 10. This is the woman of Canaan in from Matthew chapter 15. This is the woman that the Lord called a dog, right? Notice here in the Mark, the version of these events here in the as recorded in the book of Mark, the woman was a Greek. See there, she was a Greek. This is one of the two Gentiles that Jesus of Nazareth had anything to do with, as recorded in the King James Bible. Now, he may have had other interactions with other Gentiles during his earthly ministry, but there are only two that are recorded in the King James Bible. So anything outside of that is pure speculation. So she's one of the two, right? The other was the Roman centurion. Remember, and the Roman centurion had built them a synagogue and had a good report. He didn't even go to Jesus of Nazareth. He sent the elders of the Jews, and the elders of the Jews said, "This man is worthy of it." And unlike the Syrophoenician woman here, notice she's a Syrophoenician by nation, right? That's her nationality, but she's a Greek. And again. It's because and it goes back, let's always go back to the Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. That Roman centurion had built them a synagogue. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, the one and only Gentile household, extended household and friends that Peter and the boys, Peter or any of the boys, ever went to, as recorded in your King James Bible. You know, just to say that Peter or any other members of the little flock, Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, went to any other Gentile is pure speculation, because you can't find it in your King James Bible. But Cornelius is an example of a Gentile. He feared God and prayed to God always and gave alms to the people. So he met the criteria of Genesis 12:3. That was his condition. Two conditions of Gentiles in your Bible. Those who feared God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the nation of the commonwealth of Israel. The God of the Jews. They were seeking after the wisdom of God. They were helping them out. So you see, and then a lot of people will, another argument to be made is they'll go to, Oxford Dictionary, the Oxford something, you know, it's supposed to be the premier dictionary of the English language. You know, Oxford College in England, right? And so they'll go to the definition for the word Greek in the Oxford Dictionary, and they'll get their definition from there, instead of getting their definition from the context of the King James Bible. And there it says that a Greek was somebody who was... I think the word is Hellenistic. You know, it's the culture. It's the culture of the day. You know, the Greek Empire. What was his name? Alexander the Great. You know, conquered a large part of the world at that time, and the Greek culture became predominant. You know. And the Greek language was spoken. A lot of people say, well, it's the people that spoke Greek. A Greek in your home, in your King James Bible, refers to a Gentile that was able to speak the Greek language. Or they were a member of the Hellenistic culture of the day, right? So we've already dispelled the idea that when we see the word Greek in the King James Bible, it doesn't refer to somebody that's living in Greece, or their nationality is Greek. You know, when you see the word Grecian in the King James Bible, what is that? Again, you have to look at the context. And you've always got to also, another Bible study principle that Mid-Acts dispensationalists are supposed to adhere to, is comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13. I got the right one. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. The word Greek in the King James Bible is again, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to say, starting in verse 19, where Paul starts writing about the wisdom. And he's talking about the wisdom of God. And the context is the word Greek. Mike's got this little two groups of Gentiles, but the two good conditions. Again, as long as as long as the nation of the Commonwealth of Israel, the remnant that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 11, start reading at verse 1 and go all the way at least verse 6. There's a remnant at that time, at this present time. Hey, Donnie, welcome in. Okay. At this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, we'll figure out what that remnant is. Start reading in verse 1. At the time Paul wrote the Roman letter, the Israel of God still existed in the eyes of God. The Commonwealth of Israel. Israel had only been, they fell in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, but they had not yet been cast away. Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. No, his people. The Commonwealth of Israel still existed in the eyes of God at that present time. Not so today. There is no Israel of God today. God does not care about a person's nationality today. God does not care about a person's ethnicity today. Jewish ethnicity. There are people out there who are ethnic Jews. But at the time Paul wrote this Roman epistle, I mean, that's why Romans 1:16, the very last part of this verse, applies to this topic, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In brackets first. To the Jew first and also to the Greek first. So whatever definition of Greek that you want to use, it needs to fit that definition. And so, again, it's not important for everybody to see this. If a person doesn't see it, it's okay. It doesn't change any of the important doctrines to, for, or about the church, the body of Christ. Number one, first and foremost, it doesn't change the salvation message. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected for our justification. It doesn't change when the church, the body of Christ, began. It began, the church, the body of Christ, began with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. It doesn't change the catching up of the church, the body. It doesn't change the end of the church, the body of Christ's time here on earth when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't change that doctrine. It doesn't change any of the important doctrine to, for, or about the church, the body of Christ. What it does do is to help explain the distinctions that we do find in Paul's ministry. Mike was talking about we all have our different ministries, our different strengths and weaknesses. You know, Mike is very good at putting together, preparing Bible studies and presenting prepared Bible studies. I, on the other hand, have never been very good at that. I'm more of a fly-by-the-seat-of-my-pants kind of guy. I was that way in Facebook. I would just, you know, sit down, I would see something, and I'd just sit down and start pounding the keyboard and write something up. Yeah, you have a wonderful Facebook ministry, Joyce. Absolutely. And as I recall, your memes and your comments that go with your memes and your links that go with your memes are all really good stuff.